Well, as we get into chapter 2, verses 7 to 12 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul describes the ministry in terms of a family. Paul describes the ministry in terms of a family. We introduced that to you last week, where Paul compares his ministry to that of a mother's ministry to her children. Tenderness, gentleness, kindness. The picture in verses 7 to 9 is a mother and her infant, particularly a nursing mother in verses 7 to 9. Paul said that's the way he carried out his ministry, in a tender way, in a gentle way, in a kind way. In verses 10 to 12, he said he carried out his ministry also like a father who gives guidance, a father who corrects his children, who is consistent in his life before his children, who is a good example, and who teaches his children. And that's what we are going to look at this morning as we look at chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. Now, I kind of like every once in a while to kind of place us where we're at in the book that we're studying. I picture it like a map. You know, if you're at a park like Six Flags, or you're at the mall, and there's always a map there that you can walk up to, and it says, you are here, right? And then shows everything around you. Well, where are we at in the book of 1 Thessalonians? We've looked at in chapter 1, especially verse 3, that Paul commended these believers that they were exemplary when it came to the essentials of the faith, the essential virtues of the faith, that is faith, love, and hope. And then in verse 4, he says to them that God has chosen you, and I can see that in your lives that God has chosen you. And he gives the evidence in chapter 1 in verses 5 to 10, the evidence of their changed lives. What had happened to them that convinced him that they were chosen of God? The next section, chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, we studied the last 2 weeks. That was Paul's defense of his ministry. And Paul defended his ministry by showing his heart, by showing his motive for ministry. That brings us to where we are this morning in chapter 2, verses 7 to 12, where Paul shares the manner of his ministry and the models for his ministry, that being of mother and a father to those whom he ministered to in Thessalonica. Well, we started a little bit into this last week, so let's jump into verse 7 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, where we read this, "As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we weren't. We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children." Now, I started to share with you last week that the idea behind the word burden is not clear to us. Paul could have meant that we were we could have been a burden to you. Paul could have meant his right to require them to support him, material support from them. We get some evidence of that in verse 9, where Paul talks about that very thing. But there's a second way this word burden is used in the Bible, in the New Testament, and that is a reference to his exercise of authority. His exercise of authority. Paul could be saying, I could have been heavy with my exercise of authority as an apostle over you, but I wasn't. I wasn't. And he talks about, and possibly in this section, the right use of authority. The right use of authority. There is a right use of authority, and there's a wrong use of authority. We talked about that. I believe it's in this service. I don't think we were able to deal with it in the second service, but I talked about the authority of the towel and the authority of the pecking order. I did that in here, right? How many of you remember that? Thank you. Okay. That was a test. That was a test. Wanted to see what you got out of it last week. The authority of the towel, of course, references what event? Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. That's the authority of the towel. Jesus said, the one who is greater is usually the person who's being served, but I am among you as one who what? Serves. Jesus said, the greatest among you will be the one who serves. So therefore, Jesus turns authority on its head. The right use of authority is the authority of the towel. However, too many times, what we see when people exercise authority, even in the church, sometimes especially in the church, is an exercise of authority like the pecking order. It's the wrong exercise of authority. So Paul may be talking here about the right use of authority, or he may be talking about his right to material help from them. We could have been a burden to you. Now, there's a great book that I recommend highly to you by Oswald Sanders entitled Spiritual Leadership. I've recommended it before if you've been here any length of time. It is a book that every Christian should have in their library. There are about a dozen books that I think every Christian should have. Everything Christians should have at their disposal. One of these is Oswald Sanders, not Chambers. That's the other guy. Oswald Chambers is the other guy. What did he write? My Utmost for His Highest. Great devotional book. It's the best devotional book. I have probably used a dozen to 20 different devotional books over the years. And I like to use two or three different ones every year when I read through the Bible in a year. Still the best is Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. That's not him. That's not the guy I'm talking about here. The guy I'm talking about is Oswald Sanders. He wrote a book entitled Spiritual Leadership. It's a tremendous volume that helps us to understand the true nature of leadership, particularly spiritual leadership. And he said this, "The Christian leader must not be dictatorial, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge." That's what Peter said, and I believe I read this for you last week. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he was talking to the elders. He said, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." That's 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. The Christian leader, as Sanders says, must not be dictatorial, nor yet as lording it over those to your charge. An ambitious leader, Sanders says, can easily degenerate into a petty tyrant with a domineering manner. By the way, that's never appropriate in the church. It's never appropriate for leadership. It's never appropriate for a pastor. It's never appropriate for an elder in a church to exercise leadership as a petty tyrant or domineering manner. Then Sanders says this, "Even a little authority is prone to turn the seemly walk into the offensive strut. No attitude could be less becoming for one who professes to be a servant of the Son of God who humbled himself." You know, to operate in leadership as a petty tyrant or a domineering manner is to get as far away from our Savior as you can get. It's to get as far away from our Savior as you can get. Sanders also suggests an author by the name of R.E. Thompson, who uses these five tests of leadership. He calls them tests of our attitude toward people as an indication of our capacity for leadership. And these are the questions. Do other people's failures annoy us or challenge us? Well, he got me right there. First one out of the box, bam, nails me. Maybe not you, okay? Good. Do other people's failures annoy us or challenge us? Number two, do we use people or cultivate people? Do we use people or cultivate people? The third question to ask ourselves to see how our leadership is do we direct people or develop people? Do we direct people or develop people? The fourth question is, do we criticize or encourage? Do we criticize or encourage? And the fifth question to ask ourselves is, do we shun the problem person or do we seek them out? Do we shun the problem person or seek them out? Five tests of biblical leadership. Well, Paul is saying he didn't throw his weight around. He didn't give commands. He didn't demand respect. By the way, you cannot demand respect, not real respect. You can demand obedience. You can demand that people take their proper role under you if you're over them, but you can't demand respect. You earn respect. You earn respect. Paul said, I didn't demand respect. His motives were higher. He exercised his authority in love, not lording it over others. So when Paul says here, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden, he is either talking about the burden of supporting him, which we will look further at in just a moment, or he could be talking about the burden he could have placed upon them as one in authority over them. And even at that, Paul's saying, I didn't use my authority in a high-handed manner. I didn't demand respect. Well, he goes on to say, we could have been a burden, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. Now, this is an interesting picture. He's showing us a picture of gentleness, of a loving nurture, of motherly care. The word there, translated in verse 7, like a mother caring for her little children, the word is trophos in Greek, which means a nurse, and many think refers to a nursing mother and that special bond between mother and child, that special nursing bond. And those of you who are parents, if you nursed your children, husbands, you know what that's like. You know, as you see your wife have that special bond with your son or daughter, and you don't have that. There's a specialness about that bond of nursing a child. And you know, men, we just don't experience that. And we can bond in other ways, and we should bond in other ways. But, you know, there's a specialness, and you can see that when your wife is nursing your child. And Paul's talking about this. He was gentle among them. He was tender. He wasn't authoritarian. He wasn't dominating. He cared for them like a mother who is nursing her child. And one writer, and I wish I knew who to attribute this to, but I have lost the reference, but I like the quote, so let me share it with you. We'll just say author unknown because I can't remember. All right. The oneness of the nursing mother and her baby has always fascinated mankind. This is an intense relationship for all its brevity. Mother and child share a rapport so complete that it can exert a profound effect on both partners. Mother and baby need each other both physically and emotionally. The baby, of course, has a physical need for milk. His or her emotional need is also great, a need for contact with his or her mother, and for the love and reassurance that they get through all their senses while nursing. That's the beautiful picture that Paul uses here to speak of how he looked at caring for those young believers who had come to faith under his ministry, and how he sought to help them to grow, and how he cared for them in a tender fashion, in a loving fashion, giving the child motherly care. Now, one writer said about this, if a nursing mother doesn't feed herself, she cannot feed her baby. That's a great comparison, analogy, isn't it? If a nursing mother doesn't feed herself, she can't feed her baby. And the analogy, of course, would be if Paul's not himself in the Word of God, if the person who is trying to disciple another, or if you prefer the term mentor, it's okay with me. Disciple, mentor, moxamat, you know, it's all the same thing. If a nursing mother doesn't feed herself, she can't feed her baby. If you're trying to disciple another believer or trying to even just have influence over another believer's life, you can't do it if you're not feeding yourself. You can't do it if you're not feeding yourself. We try our best. Another example of that is we try our best to make sure that our leaders, particularly in the greenhouse, our leaders are having an opportunity to feed on the Word of God. Too many times, because they don't have enough teachers, they wind up being in the greenhouse in two services. They're not supposed to be. They're supposed to be in here for at least one of those services, because they have nothing to pass on, as I have nothing to pass on if I am not feeding myself, if they're not being fed the Word of God. If you're not being fed the Word of God, you got nothing to pass on. Oh, you may have some great human wisdom, and that's really good, because, man, isn't our society lacking wisdom these days? Look around. Listen. We're lacking a lot of wisdom. Human wisdom's pretty good, but God's wisdom's a whole lot better. And so we need to be feeding ourselves. If we're going to feed other believers, if we're going to make an impact upon other believers, we've got to be being fed ourselves. We've got to be in the Word of God ourselves. We've got to be being taught the Word of God. Well, it's Dr. Thomas Constable said this, if a nursing mother doesn't feed herself, she cannot feed her baby. If she eats certain foods, her baby will get sick. Similarly, the spiritual diet of a parent Christian is vitally important to the health of a newer Christian. So this is a beautiful picture which Paul presents to us. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. The picture of a nursing mother, the emphasis on feeding that child as Paul fed his converts the milk of the Word. 1 Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 2. How we desperately need the milk of the Word of God. We should desire it like a newborn baby desires milk. That's how much we should desire the Word of God. We should be happy in the morning when we can get up and realize that the first thing I'm going to do, even if I only have 3 minutes to do it, is I'm going to read the Word of God. I'm going to read the Word of God. Even if I've just got a few minutes to do it, I'm going to read the Word of God. I'm going to be fed. When you read the Word of God, you're being fed. And that feeding that you're getting from the Word of God, God will give you an opportunity to pass on to somebody else. So that's the glory of it. And Paul here was feeding his converts the Word of God, the milk of the Word of God. Well, verse 8, Paul says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Paul says, we were delighted to share with you not just the gospel, but we shared our lives. We shared our whole being, every part of us. We didn't hold anything back. We didn't hide anything from you. We were who we are in front of you. We shared our lives, Paul said. We shared our lives with you. There was a strong relationship with these believers. Paul allowed them to see into his life because there was nothing he had to hide. There was nothing that he had to hide. He didn't worry that they'd find out something about him that he was hiding. Everything was open. He shared his very life. Not just the Word of God, as important as that is, but he shared his very life with us, with them. Paul was motivated to minister to them. Paul was motivated to minister to them, not because of pride, not because of material gain, but because God had given him the opportunity to be a part of their lives, and so he let them be a part of his life. One of the new devotional books that I'm using this year is by, I mentioned it to you before, it's by Tony Dungy. How many of you know who Tony Dungy is? Okay, most of you. Wonderful, wonderful. Tony Dungy, of course, Super Bowl winning coach, he wrote a devotional book entitled The 1 Year Uncommon Life Daily Challenge. And so far this year, I've enjoyed it. Like any devotional book, there are hits and misses. There are days when I said, gee, I didn't get much out of that. It could have been me, right? You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you're just not in the right mood. Sometimes your spirit's not right. Not yours, mine. Okay. But he said something just this morning in my reading. He's talking about how he was approached by his co-author, Nathan Whitaker, to write his first book, which was entitled Quiet Strength. And I had an opportunity to read that a couple of years ago. And now this devotional book follows. It's called The 1 Year Uncommon Life Daily Challenge. And he's talking about when Whitaker first approached him about doing the book. And he says this, I'll just quote from today's reading. When Nathan first approached me with the idea for a book, my response was far from enthusiastic. He said, I couldn't imagine that I would have anything to share that anyone would want to hear. And so we put the idea of a book about me aside. He just couldn't stand the thought of a book about him, and he thought, what do I have to share anyhow with other people, and who would want to read it? And so for 3 years, he put the idea aside, but in the meantime, he won a Super Bowl. Now, the minute he won the Super Bowl, everybody wanted to know his story. And he said everybody was coming to him, and everybody wanted him to write his story, or they wanted to co-write his story. And at that point, he thought, people are going to do this anyhow. I ought to do it for myself. And so he went back to Nathan Whitaker and agreed to do the book. But this is what was on his heart. He said, going into it, we felt that if one life would be blessed and made better because of something we shared, it would be worth the effort. I never imagined what God was going to orchestrate. We heard story after story of people who had been blessed, comforted, and whose lives have been made better because they read Quiet Strength. In many instances, people shared that they were challenged to make a difference in the world because of something we had written. It was remarkable to see what God was able to do with my willingness to share. That's what Paul's saying here. He was willing to share. He was willing to share his very life with these people. And then Dungy challenges you and me. What about your own story? It may never appear in print, but that doesn't mean it won't touch someone's life. The person God specifically wants to hear it. God has given you a unique story to share with at least one person, one that will bless his or her life. Paul said, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. because you had become so dear to us. Well, verse 9, Paul goes on to say, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Paul said, you remember, you saw our lives, you saw how we lived, and in order not to be, and the burden he's talking about here is obviously a financial burden. In order not to be a financial burden to you, Paul said, I would not receive help from you. He received help from other churches that allowed him to minister, but mostly he supported himself, not because he didn't have a right to be supported. And Paul makes the case in many places, and I'll show you some of that this morning. Paul makes the argument in many places that he had a right to support those whose living is by the gospel, should those whose work is the gospel should make their living by the gospel, is what Paul has said in other places. But there were times when Paul would refuse help from the local church. This was one of those times. It seems that when you look at Paul's life, it seems that the times that Paul decided to forego financial help from the church that he was ministering to was especially in pioneering mission work. That is where he was the first person in to establish the church. And he didn't want them to have any misconception about what he was doing, or any misconception about why he was there, or any misconception about why he wanted to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ and grow in their faith. He didn't want, in a pioneering work in many places in the scripture, Paul refused financial help. He did that here in the Thessalonian church. I want you to look with me real quickly, please, to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. For you yourselves know, Paul says, how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle while we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Paul said, we did this not because we don't have a right to such help. We do have a right to such help. We do have a right to have the church support us. That's what he's saying. But he put aside that right. He put aside that right in Thessalonica and in other places because it was a pioneering ministry. And he didn't want it to be confused. By the way, when I read verse 10, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. That's Paul's rule. When we get to later in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we're going to talk about that. But it does confuse me when I see somebody who's panhandling and they've got a cardboard thing with a lot of Bible verses on it, and they're panhandling for months at a time in the same spot. And I think to myself, I guess you've never read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, because maybe you ought to add that to your list of Bible verses. Now, if that makes me hard-hearted, I'm sorry. I'm just trying to be biblical. Just trying to be biblical. If you want to quote some scripture, then quote all the scripture, such as 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Well, Paul said, I had the right to that help, but I didn't want to burden you. I didn't want to be a hardship to you. Paul, as a tent maker, often supported himself to relieve the burden from the church. Now, the ironic part is that while Paul was in Thessalonica, he received help from the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, I don't have time to turn here, but Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, Paul received help from Philippi while he was in Thessalonica. So the Philippians, who were not very rich themselves, in fact, not rich at all, helped him in his ministry and supported him. Same thing happened when he was in Corinth. He was supported by the Macedonians, possibly even those in Thessalonica, those in Philippi. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8. In Acts chapter 18, verse 5, when Paul was in Corinth, he said, Timothy came, I was finally able to devote my full time to preaching and teaching the Word of God after he had received help. Now, Paul understood and taught in many places that he had a right to support. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 3. We read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 3. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Who's Cephas? Who? Peter. Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we didn't use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? Those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Paul wasn't shy about that. Paul understood that he had a right to support. He was simply, because of their need, foregoing that right of support among the Thessalonians. Galatians 6:6, Paul makes a similar argument in a passage that's regularly misquoted, regularly misused. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Paul says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. And in this, the context of this, he's talking about sharing material things. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share good things, material things, with his instructor. And then he says, so therefore Paul is setting up in this passage, talking about those who are taught the word of God should not think it ill if they support the person teaching the word of God. And by the way, when I teach this, I can't help but think you're sitting there thinking, he is so self-serving. And I'm really not. Your elders have been so good to Kathy and I over the years. They are so good. They have been so good. And it's because of you, because of what you have done. So I can't help but have that little thing in the back of my mind, if you doubt why I'm teaching this. I'm not teaching this because I need something. God, through you and through the elders of this church, have taken care of my family. I praise God for that. I thank God for that. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. And then he says an oft misquoted verse. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let's not become weary in doing good. Why do you think he said that? You see, the context of this passage is that we always apply it to do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. We apply it to don't be a sinner in your life because you can't mock God by your sin, and what you do, what you sow in sin in your life will come back on you. The trouble is, that's not the context of this passage. The context of this passage is taking care of the teacher. That's the context. Verse 6, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. If you choose to live for yourself, if you choose to say, well, I'm not going to do that. Paul said there is something to be reaped because of that. So therefore, don't do that. Therefore, support the instructor in the word. Share all good things with the instructor. If you share, sow those things to yourself and to your own life, you're going to reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, that is to do what God says, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. That's the context of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul taught in Galatians 6, that it is right to receive support. Those who spend their lives in the ministry of the gospel have a right to be supported by the gospel. And so Paul is seeking to teach it. One more passage, and actually I've run out of time. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. And so Paul, in this instance, said that it is right to take care of those who lead the church, those who teach the word of God. Now, let me just say one last word. This is my impression. You don't have to buy this, okay, what I'm about to say. But I am convinced that there are some churches that have perennial problems with money, and they never have enough, on one hand, because they go into debt too much, but on the other hand, they have problems with money because they don't consider it their job to take care of their pastoral staff. They want to make sure the parking lot looks good. They want to make sure the roof on the building is good. They want to make sure the property is right. And if there's any money left over after all those things, well, maybe we can take care of the pastoral staff. What did Paul say in Galatians 6? You reap what you sow. Now, I'm not saying that's always the case. But I think a case can be made that it's sometimes the case. Well, Paul said back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. He said, we ministered to you as a mother to her child. And now in verses 10 to 12, he talks about how he ministered to them as a father. This is a little different. But we won't get to it till next week. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its practicalness. Help us, Lord, as we have opportunity with those around us to share our very lives with them. Oh, Lord, so many times we get wrapped up in discipleship programs and mentoring programs when Paul saw each person as an individual with individual needs. Help us to have those same eyes. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.